Lent season on the following Sundays. It begins this morning, February 21st, and then again on March 7th, March 14th, and March 21st. All children are invited to join Miss Sheila after the children's time in the sanctuary for children's worship during Lent. Masks are required. Parents, we hope you will encourage your children to attend each week, and please plan to come to the fellowship hall this morning after worship to pick up your children. The rest of the weeks, Miss Sheila will bring them back to the sanctuary during the postlude. We look forward to learning more about this Lenten season with our children at Cook's. It's nice, and we're grateful that we'll begin that this morning. I think a lot of you have already determined and figured this out, but the daily bread devotionals are in this Sunday, and they're in the back. Please feel free to pick up one or several if you have the need or the desire to share them with others. Please note, we will collect the 10 cents a meal offering next Sunday, February the 28th, at the end of our 10 a.m. worship service. Also, if you'd like to provide sanctuaries. Hey, if you want to provide a sanctuary, really, you need to speak to me. We'll make that happen, right? I mean to say, if you would like to provide our sanctuary flowers in honor of or memory of a loved one, there are still several dates available. So please just call and get with Cheryl to see when that could be. And the beautiful flowers in our sanctuary this Sunday morning, and they are lovely, are in the loving memory of Alice and Russ Thompson by their family. Those are the announcements that I have. Are there any that need to be brought to the congregation at this time? Okay, hearing none, let us open our hearts and minds to the worship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our call to worship this morning comes to us from the 95th Psalm. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Join me in a word of prayer. O Holy One, when Christ ascended into heaven to reign with you in power and glory, you, Father God, knowing of our needs, sent the Spirit of truth to guide us into the way and the truth and the life of our Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we ask that you let your Spirit, your Advocate, guide us all, preserving us from judgment, protecting us from sin, leading us into all righteousness so that we might ourselves testify to the good news, the fullness of life and joy for all through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Friends, as we wander through this season of Lent, it's incumbent in some ways upon us to remember a troubling truth. The truth is that as much as we like to prop ourselves up and to feel that nothing that we do is ever wrong, the fact is far different. The fact is the Bible declares that we're sinners. We're broken by the power of sin, and to that end, we find ourselves doing those things we ought not do, and yes, even leaving behind those things that we should do. But there is, in fact, good news in the Scriptures, for they inform us that if we say that we have no sin, the truth is not in us, and we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sin, our God, who is faithful and just, will remove from us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and in faith, let us step forward now with our prayer of confession, which I'll lead for us, providing ample time at the end for us to reflect and to give to God those things that have hampered us, that have led us down the primrose path this week. Join me now as we confess our sin to God. Merciful God, we confess that there are times in which we allow adversity to dominate us. We permit our fears, our faults, and even our desire for comfort to divert us from your purpose. Yet your word reminds us that in Jesus Christ there is grace, there is hope, and there is joy even in suffering. Remind us today, O Lord, that we worship a suffering Messiah who has borne the entire cross of our salvation in his body on the cross. Rearrange our hearts so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may encounter endurance and build character in and through you. Amen. Friends, is there any better news as we begin the Lenten season than with the remembrance of how it all turns out? That in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came, was incarnate, lived and breathed, suffered and died for us and for our salvation, and he did so with a purpose, to free us from sin, to prepare us for the life everlasting that he opens up for us in the coming kingdom of God. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Thank you, Charles. At this point, we'd like to invite the children to come forward for a special moment just for them before they head off to learn more about Lent with Miss Sheila. So come on down, guys. Have a seat on one of the crosses. Now, Finley, I gotta confess. Now, I'm not going to tell you which one of my kids today, but when they found out that they'd be going away with Miss Sheila, there were two questions asked. First, they asked, does that mean I don't have to listen to your sermon? And the answer was yes, and they were excited. And the other question became, can I be funny? And that was the answer, no, and that wasn't as well accepted. Well, guys, I'm glad that you are here and are going to take part in that journey through Lent that we all begin. We began last Wednesday night on Ash Wednesday, but we continue now for 6 weeks. The intent is to get us ready for Easter. Now, you won't hear the sermon, but this morning we're going to talk about Jesus Christ and how he leaves home and finds himself very quickly in the wilderness and in a dangerous and difficult place. And it made me think not of dangerous and difficult places, but of times that I've struggled. And I know Finley and you guys all play sports. And I can remember, you see, when I was really young, a kindergarten and first grade, man, I was the best t-ball player the world had ever seen, man. You put that ball up on a tee, man, I could knock it into next week. But as you all know who play baseball, back then the next step wasn't to coach pitch. It was to this little thing called machine pitch. And man, those machine pitches, they were fast. And they were hard to get a bat on. And man, I really struggled. It was difficult. But what it kind of forced me to do in a way was to practice. And to take even failures as hitting as an opportunity to learn. You know, today we're going to talk with the adults about Jesus being in the wilderness, of struggling. He's with wild animals. He's tempted by the devil. It's a difficult place. But as he leaves that, victorious because God the Father is with him in the power of the Holy Spirit, just as he is with all of you in the power of the Holy Spirit, he emerges into a new place, prepared now for his wonderful proclamation that the good news of God is at hand. Believe in the gospel. Kids, when we struggle, when we find difficulty in our lives, it's easy to kind of want to give up or even yield into the temptation to take the easier and softer way. But what the Bible teaches us is those are our opportunities to really grow in our faith, and that emerging from them, getting that first hit off of a machine-pitched ball or making it through some difficulty, that's when we'll be truly filled with the joy and the presence and nearness of God, and that's when we'll begin our proclamation in earnest. We will say to our friends and to all that we encounter, God is good, he is here with us, and he's prepared the way. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for this time to be together. We thank you for what we have learned and what we will learn in the hour to come. Gracious God, bless our steps, guide our way, empower our teachers and our leaders such that we ourselves hear and embrace your wonderful word, the word of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, guys, there's Miss Sheila, and if you guys will head on. As we come now to this time of the reading and proclamation of the word, let us offer up a prayer for illumination. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Christ Jesus. Amen. Friends, I made the decision a week ago that during the Lenten season, I was going to follow the lectionary. Now, that's not something I do typically very often. The lectionary, in case you didn't know, is a series of set readings of Scripture. They run in a 3-year cycle. We're in year B this year, which largely focuses on the Gospel of Mark. The intent is to show us the Scriptures that lead us to the glory of Easter, to show Jesus at the very beginning and trace his steps through the many things that he does and accomplishes all the way up to the cross, so that on Good Friday we understand the path that Jesus has taken to that sad and sorrowful moment. And to that end, I will be reading and preaching, hopefully, all of the gospel passages from the Gospel of Mark. And I will be changing things up a little bit and reading all of the lections. The lectionary is based on our individual readings from the Old Testament, from the Gospel, and from the New Testament. So I begin that practice today. with our Old Testament reading that comes to us from Genesis 9, verse 18 through 17. Hear now the word of our Lord. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your offspring, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds and the livestock and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the cloud, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant." It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Our epistle reading coming to us from the letters is from 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 18 through 22. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he may bring us to God, and being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as the removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and all powers having been subjected to him." Our New Testament reading is from, as I've said, the Gospel of Mark. There we pick up the first chapter, and I read verses 9 through 15. "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water immediately, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.' The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is filled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news of the gospel.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You remember the first time you left home? And I don't mean the first time you went to spend the night at a friend's house or even away to summer camp. No, I'm talking about the day that most of us left our parents' house in the behind and left it disappearing into the past. Do you remember that day? I certainly do. I had just completed culinary school and was saved up enough money to get an apartment with a couple of buddies, or it was a house over in Dilworth. I even had made the big adult decision to purchase a queen-size bed, leaving behind the twin bed that I had slept in since I was about 10 years old. It was a momentous day. It was a day filled with exhilaration because there was that combination of excitement and fear that always comes at the beginning. You know, we're fortunate in some ways that as we leave the comfort zones of home or of a routine or of a way of thinking, we're fortunate to believe that God is with us in through all of those changes. And that's why we're excited, I think. It's the feeling we get when perhaps we land a big new job, or maybe it's the feeling that we get when we find ourselves on the knee or seeing some man on their knee proposing to us. for marriage. It's certainly the feeling that we feel as we get our first or second or third or fourth child is given to us to hold for the very first time. It's a feeling of excitement, as I've said, of exhilaration, but there's an awful lot of fear mixed in. You know, I wonder, I can't help but wonder, that is, whether or not as Jesus steps away from Nazareth, heading out to the Jordan River to be baptized by John, if in his humanity, Jesus felt this same mix of emotions, of the excitement, of the fear in his flesh. You know, the Gospel of Mark that we'll be following through this Advent or Lenten season is probably the most sparse in detail of all of the Gospels. You know, in a lot of ways, you might be reminded, if you're of the right generation, of Sergeant Joe Friday, whose constant maxim was, "Just the facts, ma'am," or "sir," I guess. I've not watched the show in a while. Well, Mark's Gospel is going to treat much of the Jesus story just in that fashion. Very, very immediate, very brief. He gets to the point rather quickly. In fact, we'll see the first trace of it here in the first chapter. You see, Mark, in the first 8 verses, covers the amount of material it takes Luke and Matthew, both 3 or 4 chapters, to get to themselves. Jesus Christ, as we know, leaves that familiar territory of Nazareth and heads out into the great unknown for him, perhaps, probably not for him, but for us who read the gospel. You know, we can't help but overlook that 30 years have transpired since that wonderful event that we call Christmas, in which Emmanuel, God with us, has come into the world. And even though Matthew and Luke give us little snippets, Mark gives us nothing. And it can be troubling. After all, we want to know, what did Jesus do for 30 years? Was he as engaged as he's going to be? We don't know. And sometimes that can trouble us, and it's understandable. But again, Mark, even more than the other gospelists, wants to cut to the chase. That's an interesting term, isn't it? Cutting to the chase. I found out just this week that it's actually a phrase from back in the days of Hollywood, which I found rather interesting. You see, back in the early days of the movie industry, most every movie was a comedy. And guess what? They were as formulaic in Hollywood back then as they were today. For those of you who see an endless parade of superhero movies, you know what I'm talking about, right? But they were also as formulaic back then. All of these comedies that I mentioned, well, they all ended with a hilarious chase scene. So it was often the case that a producer looking forward to getting the movie out and not spending any more budget would tell the director or the writer, cut to the chase, get to the good point. Well, in that way, we understand the 30 years of Jesus' life, although interesting, weren't the chase. The chase is simply this, the gospel. God came in Jesus Christ to reconcile sinners back to him. And it begins with those first, perhaps, tentative steps away from the comfort of Nazareth into the baptism there at the waters of the Jordan. And Jesus himself is baptized, which leaves us a number of questions, does it not? After all, we think, as we know, one of the doctrines of the Christian faith is very clearly that Jesus Christ himself lived without sin. He was, in fact, blameless as he accepted a guilty verdict. And yet, here he is undertaking a baptism, which has been mentioned in those first 8 verses, is a baptism for the repentance of sins. Why does he do it? What makes him step out and ask John to dunk him in the river, so to speak? Well, there we get to the good stuff. There we cut to the chase. You see, Jesus had a mission from the moment he came on earth. That was to do this wonderful work of atoning for our sin. And one of the things he needs to undo right there at the very beginning is the sin of Adam, the sin of Eve, and in a way, the sin that plagued you and me. And didn't mean that to rhyme, but I guess I'm a poet and didn't know it, right? The fact of the matter is, Jesus, as he does a number of things, doesn't do it for himself. He doesn't do it for his glory. He does it for our salvation. Going into the water, accepting a baptism of the repentance for sin, is the means by which our flesh begins its salvation. You see, early on in the Christian church, they were forced to reconcile this picture of Jesus Christ. Who was he? What was he? They wondered. And what they came up with is that with certainty, Jesus had to be fully human. Why? That which God in Christ doesn't assume, God in Christ can't save. And so in his humanity, in his flesh, we believe that Jesus Christ was fully human. And as fully human, he still, like you and I, had the sin of Adam. And there in the waters of the Jordan, that part of humanity is given a new start, a new beginning, a fresh slate, a clean new beginning. And so for that reason, Jesus undertakes this baptism. But what follows isn't perhaps what we would think if we were looking at an ideal movie script. Jesus, at this point in his godliness, would have known everything that was going to transpire. Because that's the other end of the equation, isn't it? That's that unmistakable mystery of the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is both fully human and he's both fully divine, fully God, very much God. And it's in that power that he's able to save us. Not only does he have the flesh, the humanity, the brokenness that we have in his body, but he's able to fix it, cure it, restore it, redeem it, because he's fully God. But you see, Jesus, even as he would have known what was to transpire, what the events were that we'll be reading about through Lent that will culminate in his death on the cross, we're not given such power. We embrace and go into the future without such knowledge. I'll never forget that day that I mentioned earlier when I left my parents' house and my twin bed behind to forge out in that new direction. You know, I had it in my mind that I would work in the restaurant industry, learning everything I could, and that one day I would open my own restaurant. Needless to say, since there's not a Jason's Cafe or a Jason's Pizzeria, you could say safely that vision, that dream, that aspiration didn't come to pass. You see, I, like every one of us, fell victim to the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. I found myself, like Jesus, tempted. But unlike with Jesus, it cut through me like a hot knife through butter. You see, things got out of the whack. And that's why this story from the Gospel of Mark can mean so much to us if we'll let it. Because right after his baptism, right after this glorious moment in which the Spirit descends like a dove onto him, or some translations might rightly put it into him, he is immediately led by that same Spirit out into the wilderness, a place where there is wild animals, things that go bump in the night, things that can hurt us, things that can lead us astray. There's the temptation of evil all around us. It's later in 1 Peter that the writer tells us that Satan is like a lion, a wild beast, waiting to devour us. It's a frightening passage, but it's one that underscores the power of sin and temptation that precedes it. But you see, it's there in the wilderness that Jesus is tempted by the devil. And you see, Mark's gospel, unlike Matthew and Luke in this moment, is silent about the actual temptations. You know, in Mark, Matthew, and Luke, we hear Jesus and Satan, the devil, speak to one another. That's absolutely gone from this particular reading of the Gospel of Mark. And I'm glad, in a way, because it leaves the door open. Because whereas we might read those other accounts and assume that the devil, the temptation, will only come to us in one way, we know the truth. The truth is a different one. That there are as many ways for the devil to tempt us as there are stars in the sky. It's all individual, designed to our own weaknesses. Friends, there's a great book, and if you haven't read it, I strongly commend it. But I admit, even as I tell you about it, it sounds kind of weird, and it may be. The book is one from C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. Now, I don't know if you've read that book, but the premise is this. It's the dialogue of an archdemon to a trainee, somebody that's working with their first human to try to lead them astray from God. And you see this young demon we get from the one-way correspondence has tried to seduce this man with the usual suspects, with temptation to lust, with temptation to steal, or even temptation to murder. And somehow, some way, this young man that he's trying to lure avoids each and every snare. That's when Screwtape writes something quite frightening and very true. He says it's not so much in the gravity of the sin, the size of the temptation. It's simply to get us to move one step further away from God. And so we may not be tempted to cheat on our spouses. We may not be tempted to murder the guy that cut us off in traffic. We may not be tempted to do these big things that are easy to see as sin. But we are tempted to gossip. We are tempted to hedge a little bit on our taxes, straying into the realm of falsity. We are tempted to do other things, aren't we? Those little things that line the primrose path, that take us just one small step away from God. You know, there was a great movie. I don't know that it was great now that I think about it. It was an interesting movie years ago called The Devil's Own, I think. Was that it? Anyway, it was a movie that starred Al Pacino as the devil and Keanu Reeves as this young man who the devil wants to get at and to lure away from his path. For there's some reason, and I've forgotten it. And it looks like near the end that Keanu has figured it out and has escaped this trap. And then we get this scene of this fawning reporter praising his courage, praising everything about him, even though he has said he'll no longer talk about this, even though he's told his wife that he won't even share his story with others. The reporter gets him to agree to an interview. Keanu departs, and at that time, this erstwhile reporter is revealed to be Al Pacino, the devil. And you know what he says? Vanity gets him every time. You see, he didn't fall, Keanu didn't, with the big stuff, just like you and I hopefully don't. It's good to know that if we do, that God's forgiveness extends even there, even to the outer limits of what we can imagine. God in Christ can save us. But so too also can God change us and let us be freed from the little things that snare our way, that change us in a noticeable fashion, that move us away from our Lord. You know, we're grateful for that in a lot of ways. First of all, that we've not been snared. We're also grateful, if we're honest about it and we recognize it, and that we've learned a little bit something about our faith. You see, it's just the case that our faith doesn't grow as robustly in the good times, in the comforts of home, in the comforts of routine. No, where our faith multiplies, magnifies, grow larger and stronger is in the wilderness, where there's the wild beast and the things that go bump in the night and the ongoing temptations. Because it's there that we get a sense of the goodness and presence of God. We might not feel it as clearly as we sit in our lounge chairs at home, the doors safely bolted behind us, but there, when the times get tough, that's when the Holy Spirit in us, the faith that He brings us, shines through. And then looking back on our trials, our travails, our temptations, our testings, what we see is the truth of the gospel, that God is really with us, really for us, really helping us. You know, I met a woman at River Hills that I think exemplified this as much as everything. It's great to be a pastor because people will share with you their stories of faith, the things that they've encountered in life that they never expected to, how they handled those slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. The woman's name was Mary, and she was, I believe, at the time 95 years old. 95 meant that she had undergone some difficult times. She grew up during the Depression. She could remember not knowing where her next meal was coming from. But the war and the years of glory that followed weren't the solution, weren't the salve. She continued to have difficult times. You know, she lost an infant to carbon monoxide poisoning. And then not 5 years later, she lost another. Well, she was in a terrible automobile accident that left one of her children with permanent lifelong brain damage. This was a woman that had experienced the worst, I think, that life can offer. And yet her proclamation to me was as steadfast and sure as tomorrow will come. She said to all through as sharing these stories with me in the times that I visited, but you know what? God was with me, and God has been so good to me. One day, I just couldn't help but asking, as she told me this next difficult time in her life, and I said to her, I was like, Mary, how has God been good to you? She looked at me and smiled in that way that I could tell that she knew that I probably should know the answer, but didn't. So I think she humored me, and she said the same thing she said all the time. God has been so good to me because he's never let me depart from his knowledge and from the saving grace that I know through Jesus Christ. That I know that what happened at the baptismal font did something. It marked me in some way for a life for him. And that no matter what came, not the death of one child, not the horrific injury of another, that God would provide. That God would chart a way out of the sadness and the sorrow and would deliver me into the promised land, if you will. Deliver me away from the difficulty into that land flowing with milk and honey. You see, that's what the wilderness does for us. When we're in that difficult, dangerous spot, when we're away from the comforts of home, of routine, of ingrained belief, it's then that God can move and act in such a way as to reorient our world. Powerful stuff happens in the wilderness. And we know it does because of what Jesus does next, right? You see, Jesus, after having been tempted for 40 days, emerges and he begins his ministry in earnest. 30 years, we cut to the chase yet again. He says, essentially, repent and believe the good news. The kingdom has drawn near. You see, he moves from that time of challenge, of difficulty, in which he was ministered to by angels, he moves into a place of proclamation. That's how we know it's happened to us too. When we make it through the difficulty, when we've stepped away from our comfort zones, either by choice or by circumstance, and we've made it through those difficult times, and looking back, we see the power and providence of a good and loving God. That's when our hearts and our voices erupt with the joyous praise of Jesus Christ. You know, in a lot of ways, this passage speaks to our journey in Lent. Lent is a time, this 40-day period, in which we prepare for the joys and the lilies that lie there ahead in Easter. And it's in these 40 days where we're called to a specific set of tasks, to leave the comfort of our routines, to depart from those things that are familiar, and to forge off into a strange new place. You know, I'll never forget when Lillian was born. I think I told you this. Up to Lillian's birth, I had developed a pattern where I'd wake up every morning at like 5 o'clock and come downstairs with a pot of coffee. I'd drink that and just kind of ease my way into the day. You see, Natalie had to take care of Ben to get him fed and up. And that's just the way we work things. I got him in the afternoon and evening. But you see, when Lily came, that whole pattern was turned upside down. You see, that first day as I settled into my blue recliner and got my pot of coffee beside me, I heard Natalie call from two levels above in our townhome, Jason, I need you to come and take care of Benjamin while I take care of Lillian. I promise you, that thought never dawned on me until that moment. I'm not the smartest or the sharpest crayon in the box, that's for sure. Well, what upset me, what disoriented me that day was a time for great joy over the days that would follow. I got closer and closer to my son, Benjamin, in that time getting him ready for school and spending that extra energy on him grew my life. Didn't think so at first, but it did. Lent calls us to a similar discipline. It says, get up out of the simplicity of your spiritual routine and come and do something different. That's why it was with great difficulty that we weren't able to meet in person for Ash Wednesday, because that's what that service does. Being marked by those ashes is like a remembrance of our baptism in some ways. We recall who we are because we know the next 40 days they're going to be tough. Because if there is any wilderness more scary than that of self-examination and self-reflection, I don't know it. We spend so much of our lives believing ourselves the hero, the man with the white hat, that to come and look and examine our lives anew, believing ourselves not always to be great, not always to be good, but in fact sometimes bad, and yes, maybe even evil, that we're the ones wearing the bad hat, is terrifying stuff. And yet, with the power of God in us through the Holy Spirit, that work, although frightening as we stand on the precipice of it, is the work that changes us, that prepares us for the work that lies ahead, that gets us ready to truly proclaim the gospel of our Lord. You know, friends, right now, the world needs Christians. Desperately, this country needs Christians. Not the type that come on this Sunday because of duty or obligation or for some hidden desire to feel better than those that don't. God needs us here to absorb his word, to gain strength so that we can look into our lives, into those dark and crusty corners we'd rather not go, and pull out those skeletons and give them to God so that we might be righted again. That we, at the end of this 40 days, as we erupt into the joy of Easter, may ourselves be changed and find those lips on our words just like they were on God's, that we can share from the rooftops of our lives with every person we encounter. Repent, for the kingdom of God has drawn near. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, having heard the word read and proclaimed, it's right and fitting that we lift up now our prayers of intercession and supplication to allow God to unburden our hearts of our worries, of our fears, as we reach up to him, knowing that he not only hears our words, but indeed answers our prayers. Join me now in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings in our lives. We thank you that you and Jesus Christ stand at the center of all things, and stand at the center of our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we just pray that in these 40 days of Lent that you would give us the strength and the courage and the fortitude to examine ourselves, to measure ourselves by your holy and righteous word, to look at those parts of our lives we would rather not, with the hopes, with the sure knowledge, in fact, that you will enable us to move forward into a glorious new tomorrow. Heavenly Father, we recognize that this world is still terribly broken by sin and needs Christians to literally turn the world upside down in a good way. Make us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, those people. Allow us to take this season of Lent and to move away from the comforts of routine, of the safety of our daily lives, into that space where you can show us your mercy, your strength, and your power, O Lord. Heavenly Father, in that place, as we emerge with testimony of proclamation of you on our lips, let us take up the work of the church, which is, in fact, partially to pray for those in this world who are still suffering under the lash of illness, under the lash of disease, under the lash of sin. And so, Heavenly Father, we lift up to you everyone who is sick or grieving or lonely or anxious, O Lord. Today we especially think of Pauline, O Lord. We think of her and pray for her, O Lord. O Lord, we pray for all of our members, just as we pray for our shut-ins, for those who find themselves in assisted living facilities. We pray that you would strengthen them, that you would allow them, O Lord, a measure of your joy so that they may continue on this earth for as long as you'll have them. Gracious God, we pray that this world would hear your gospel message, that we Christians would be enervated to share the good news, that God has indeed acted in Jesus Christ to take away sin and to prepare a path for us all into the glorious heaven that awaits in the kingdom of God. Allow us to use our gifts to be those people, Heavenly Father. Gracious God, we pray for those who are now by their service, either in the armed forces or by protective agencies like the fire department or the police department, that you would keep them safe, O Lord. Surround them in your watch care and your love. Do not allow them to be injured. Fill them with all strength and every necessary gift to tend to people. Lord, during this pandemic, we pray for the families whose lives have been affected by this disease. We ask that, not knowing what everyone needs, but knowing that you do, that you would provide lavishly for anyone's life who's been affected by us. Heavenly Father, we make all these prayers to you, remembering that you have shared with us your good news. And so we pray for Steve, we pray for Sharon, we pray for anyone who is in a time of difficulty. Oh Lord, bless their lives just as you have blessed ours, with the sure knowledge of Jesus Christ and how he moves within us and within this world, preparing us for that wonderful kingdom that awaits. We make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of that kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, concluding with the prayer he taught us, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Friends, the season of Lent is here and upon us. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that God is stirring within you and stirring within me to use this precious time, these 40 days, to prepare ourselves to erupt into the joy of Easter and then to emerge with the praise of Jesus and the testimony of the gospel to all that will hear us. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen. Thanks, guys. I look forward to seeing everybody next Sunday.